5, Isaiah chapter number 5. In Isaiah chapter number 5, there is a passage of scripture here that they're talking about the nation of Israel. I know that we are different than the nation of Israel, obviously, and because of that, there are some application we can make. God blessed Israel as God's chosen people. God's blessing was upon Israel, and as the different things, as Israel was willing to do certain things, God would bless that nation. But if Israel disobeyed God, it was taught that he was going to judge the nation. And there are some similarities there, and I think in this there's an application that you can take from this passage of Scripture. I was trying to choose between a couple different titles, and the first title was going to be the Sins of Israel. And the second title I was looking at is that America's in trouble. You say, well, why is America in trouble? It's because many of the sins you're going to see that God judged Israel about are some of the same things that America is struggling with and has struggled with for quite some time. Here in with the celebrating Independence Day here in July 4th, this coming Saturday, probably this Sunday and next Sunday morning, we'll be looking at different things and different sins of our nation and the hope that can be found with our nation too. Here in Isaiah chapter number 5, it kind of gives a picture of a vineyard talking about Jesus Christ and all he did for this vineyard. And in verse number 3, there's a call to judge. It says, "And ye now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard." And he's calling them. And remember, Isaiah is telling him, look, you're getting ready to go into captivity. You're getting ready to face some really difficult judgment from God. And because of that, I want you to look at this and I want you to judge how I've treated you and what you've done. And now when you're going to be punished, this is what's going to happen. And so here in this story and in this chapter, there is 6 different woes. Let me say 6 different, what do you mean woes? Well, God is pronouncing judgment and he's saying, woe if you do this. Saying, you better take notice if you do this because there is judgment that's going to fall. And all these are different things I think we can apply to America today. There's 2 specifically we're going to spend a little bit extra time looking at. But let's go ahead and jump in here and look at America's in trouble. And the reason why America's in trouble is because if God was going to punish Israel because of all these sins, imagine what's in store for America. Let's go ahead and look here in Isaiah chapter number 5. We're not going to read the whole chapter for sake of time, but I want you to get the good idea of what they're talking about here in the vineyards. He says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." So just give a little description here. It's speaking about what God did for Israel. And you can even go back to the beginning of Abraham, how he brought him out of that land. Or you can think about when they took him out of the Egyptians and took him into the promised land. He did all these things. He provided a spot where they could be a fruitful people. And it's described as a fruitful hill in verse number 1. And you could go to verse number 2 and he says, "Hey, I did this," and he looketh that it should bring forth grapes. He's looking for a certain fruit, but it brought forth wild grapes, referring to a different type of fruit than he was anticipating or wanting. Verse number 3, he says, and now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. He says, I want you to take a look at this and understand all these things, and I want you to judge, and I want you to look at it and see if I've been unfaithful or if I've been unjust. Verse number 4, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. He says, what else could I have done to set up Israel for to succeed and to bring forth good fruit? And I think these things can be applied to America too. Obviously, God has blessed America. And obviously, God has brought America to this spot. And you know what? There is an anticipation of all the different Christian heritage and all the different things we've learned. What else could have God done to set us up with a land of the free and the home of the brave, with all the spiritual liberty you have, with the difference that could have been made in our nation and still can be made in our nation? And that's the call there. I want you to, as he's calling the nation of Israel to judge what's happening, also I would like for us to consider what's happening in our world today. Verse number 5, he says, "And now go to, and I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there should come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they will rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So we see that there is no, there's an imagery here, but he's speaking about Israel. That's a definite. He responds there right to it. And it says, and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant, and he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So he came looking for the right things, but he found something different. And he's saying in verse number 5 and saying in verse number 6, hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to take away the protection. I'm going to allow all these things to happen. As it says in verse number 6, I will lay it to waste. Verse number 5, he says, I will tell you what I will do. My vineyard, he says, I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof. He's saying, I'm taking away all the protection. And you think about all the years that Israel was in the promised land. They weren't the biggest. They weren't the strongest. They weren't probably even the brightest. There is only one reason that nation existed in the promised land, and that was God. There's only one way they got out of Egypt. There's only one way they got over the Red Sea. There's only one way they got over the Jordan River. There's only one way they did the Jericho, and they occupied that land. He's saying, I did all those things for you. I made all those things happen, but now I'm going to take away all that protection you had. Now, I know during the book of Judges, there were times when certain areas of the land were taken and put into slavery, and God called for a deliverer once they repented. And that happened time and time and time again. But this was going to be different. They were going to actually have to face the Assyrians, and they were going to have to face the Syrians and also the Babylonians, and that their nation was going to be taken away into captivity for a period of time. And he's saying, all this is going to happen. And you know what people are going to say. Well, why is this happening? Why is God judging me? And that's what he says in verse number 3. He says to him, he says, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. God was just in what he was doing. And he's showing them the 6 different woes. And once again, they could have gotten right at any point in time, but we don't see them turning to God. So we're going to look at some of these very quickly, just because of the sake of time. So the first point is the call to judge. The call to judge, and we saw in verse number 3, he's saying, hey, look, I want you to pay attention here. Remember all that I did for you at the beginning. Remember how I've taken care of you all this time. Now, take a look at what you've been doing, and now look at my response. Judge, is this faithful? Is this just? Is what is happening is something that really should be happening? So let's look here what it says here in verse number 8. We'll talk about the first woe. First woe is talking about the sin of greed. It says, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. And we don't have time to develop each of the woes, and we're going to, like I said, get to a couple of them. But this is referring to the greed, talking about from the place to place, how the monopoly that was happening, how they were pushing out of people out of their inheritance, and how they were trying to do a big business, in a sense, and not caring about the people or caring about the land. The men of this time were being greedy. Said in verse number 9, in my ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. Now, what the scripture is saying here is, hey, look, yes, you're going to be greedy, and yes, you're going to build these empires, but I'm the one that can cause things not to work out the way it's supposed to. I think one of the issues that we have in America today is the sin of greed. And God is saying, hey, look, you might put all your interest and everything you want in your resources and your money and your building of a kingdom. But he says, all that can come to naught. Let's look at the next one. I see the next one is talking about drunkenness and pleasure, the sin of drunkenness and pleasure. So the first point was the call to judge. The second point is the sins of Israel. And I think you can write the sins of America right next to it. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, and that they may follow a strong drink that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tabaret and pipe and wine are in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it, and that the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, and the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after the manner, and the waste places of the fat ones, and strangers eat, and shall strangers eat. So what the scripture is saying here, especially in verse number 11 and 12 and verse number 13, they're saying here that there is the sin of drunkenness and pleasure. It's the sin of feeding the fleshly desires so much. Obviously, you know how I feel about alcohol. I think the Bible preaches and teaches against drinking and the booze and the drunkenness that they're talking about in that day. And we could think about all the booze and the alcohol and the drunkenness all across America. And not only the addiction that drunkenness has, but the addictions of drugs and the addiction of other type of substances. And that people are trying to feed their fleshly desires. And then it talks about the pleasure that's found in verse number 12 when it's talking about the harp and the different instruments. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with instruments. I'm saying there's something wrong with feeding our fleshly desires more than we feed our spiritual side. And so what's being said here about this nation is, hey, they've forgotten about God. It even says that at the end of verse number 12. It says, they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. What the scripture is saying here is that they're so focused on their drunkenness and so focused on their addictions and so focused on the things of this world and so focused on the pleasure of this world. What has happened is they no longer regard the work of the Lord. No longer they see what God is doing. They no longer are able to see the work of the hands of God because they care so much about their pleasure. And you think about the world that we live in today, in America today, doesn't that act exactly what they're talking about here? It's saying, hey, there's pleasure out there, and that's what the world's interested in. Hey, give me more pleasure. Give me more alcohol. Give me more things that are going to fill this desires I have. And he says, they've ignored the work of the Lord. Think about prophet after prophet, judge after judge. God has been doing this from kingdom after kingdom, all these different things, and they choose not to look at God. Because they have their life filled up with so much garbage and so much junk, they don't even see what God's trying to do. It says they were gone because they had no knowledge. They're going into captivity because they have no knowledge. It's because they're not considering the work of the Lord. And I tell you, it seems like America just keeps on going farther and farther. And you turn around and say, how in the world did this craziness happen? It's because we cared so much about pleasure instead of the work of God. It cared so much about our own feelings, our own desires, and feeding our fleshly desires than we did about what God was trying to do in our heart and what God was trying to do in our life and what God was trying to do in our country and what God's been trying to do in our families. Yes, we don't mind church. We don't mind doing this or doing that. As long as it doesn't mean I had to give up something, as long as it doesn't mean I had to give up my pleasures, as long as it doesn't mean I had to give up the things I'm addicted to. Now, that's not how God works. He's saying, whoa. He says, take a look here. He says, I want you to judge here. I want you to look here. The first thing you consider to judge, the greed of the nation caused a lot of problems. Then you see the drunkenness and pleasure of that, how they cause problems. Then you see the third one. It's about believing a lie. Verse number 18. There's some really pretty imagery here. Once again, for sake of time, we're not going to go too far into it. But look what it says in verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were a cart rope. They say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Look what it says in verse 18 again. He's saying, whoa, pay attention here. There's danger ahead. Woe unto them that draw iniquity. We understand iniquity being sin, creating sin with cords of vanity. So what I believe is saying, and I like how one preacher put it, it says, speaking of those whose wickedness is helped by lying, who in their pride and unbelief, the wrath of God is defined. This is the picture of a nation giving itself an abandonment to sin without shame or conscience. It means that they have their vile ways and their wicked ways of iniquity, and they are using cords of vanity. They're telling lies to answer for this. And this is exactly where we're living at. There are so many people with all this wickedness that's there, and they're celebrating their wickedness. They're making excuse for their wickedness. They're making up vain words and vain lies, and it's something as if they're pulling people across. But the scary thing is found in verse number 19. This is actually written to God and says, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. They are there making up their lies, they're justifying their sin, justifying their iniquity, and then they're saying, let's see what God's going to do about it. How many times have people across this world today have sat there and said, hey, what's God going to do? Is there a God? Is there a true God? And they turn around and they say things like this, and they're like, wow. What God? When God judges, people wonder and they think, well, what's God going to do? And then you see all the things that are happening, and then when God's hand is trying to work and God's hand is trying to move, you're just not paying attention. Then you see the next verse, and this is the next one that I'd like to focus a few minutes on. Verse number 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now this is talking about an attempt to destroy God's standards of right and wrong by substituting man's values that contradict his moral standards. You think about it, this is people trying to say what God's standards of right and wrong are wrong because of how man feels. I look at that and I think this is exploding across our country. You think about what they call this month, they call it Pride Month, referring to those for the homosexuality and those that are the transgenders. And it's the sin that is there, and they are celebrating it. I mean, how many times have we seen parents celebrating their child, saying, hey, I want to be a boy, saying he wants to be a girl, or a girl saying he wants to be a boy? There's something wrong with that. Something wrong with a man wanting to marry a man and a woman wanting to marry a woman. That's sin. And when that is rejoiced and that's what's lifted up, this is exactly what it's talking about here. It says right here, calling evil good. I think probably one of the most warped thinking I ever saw, or at least that kind of I read when a preacher wrote, people can be so warped in their thinking that they don't even know the difference between right and wrong. He wrote, I was listening to a radio one morning and they were talking about scientists who want to do tissue of aborted babies, do experiments on tissue of aborted babies. They said that some women are even thinking about having babies, getting pregnant, aborting them on purpose just to sell the tissue for research. And the scientific community is promoting this type of propaganda because of the good they say the research will have on the whole humanity. Now, supposedly selling this tissue is illegal, but we've known things in the past and seen documentation in the past of it happening. But what about the whole world, the humanity of the whole world, the child that's in the womb? And that's the challenge here. And some people are saying, this is good, this is right, this is what we should be doing. What are they doing? They're calling evil right, and they're calling right evil. They're looking at the Christian values that we have and saying that you're wrong for what you believe. You're wrong. The Word of God is wrong. We should just do what is right. I was listening this past week to an interview that someone had done, and they were saying that the reason why they should continue on rioting and looting and destroying property is because people are now paying attention. They're taking something and saying, hey, this is right. This is allowed. We should be doing this. No, that's evil. They're just calling it right. And it's a challenge that we live in. And once again, when he comes back to verse number 3, he says, I want you to be the judge. I want you to look at what's happening. He says, I want you to see your greed, and I want you to see your drunkenness, and I want to see your pleasure driven, and I want you to see the lie that you're believing, and I want you to see how you call evil good and good evil, and then you expect me to bless you. He says, I want you to judge that. You've done all these things. And he continues on when he says, light for darkness and darkness for light and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And people today, it seems like they're playing, people today are playing tricks on their minds that they literally approve of evil with a good conscience. It amazes me some of the things that people are buying into and what they're listening to. And you think about how in the world could they even believe what they're saying? It sounds so much like a lie. It's a lie from the pits of hell. And you believe what you say. I look at some people and say, do you really believe what you're saying? It's because they've allowed themselves to call evil good and good evil for so long. And they've done this with a conscience that is void of understanding. Now, the challenge I feel like is it's manipulated itself into our churches. And there are people inside churches today saying, well, this is okay, and this is right. And they choose not to even deal with what the Scripture says is truth. And they say, well, that is good, and it's not good. Right, what the Bible says. That's something that we should be doing when it's something we shouldn't be doing. Think about it. And there's just a couple things, and I want you to consider this has been written to the nation of Israel, and they were doing wicked things, but before they ever got to the point where they were living in that drunkenness, there had to be some day where they said, hey, you know what? There's nothing wrong with this drink. Or the pleasures, there's nothing wrong with this. There's some day where they stopped being vigilant. There was some day when they started calling something that was wrong good, and now it has transpired into the point where people don't want to talk about sins that they were talking about 20 or 30 years ago. That boat's already sailed. There's no reason to preach against that. That's without hope, and that's just wrong. It's when the church looks at something and says, you know what? Yeah, that used to be evil, but now it's okay. No, if it was evil back then, you know what? It's still evil today. If it was wrong back then, it's still wrong today. If it was right back then, it's still right today. And the Scriptures is saying here, and the Word of God thinks, I know the Bible talks about be angry and sin not. You know, we should be upset about the sin that's in our world, and we should be able to have a way to voice it and a stand. But you know what? We don't need to sin and do that. Some people will look at things and say, okay, it's okay to do this. Now, you shouldn't do things in anger. You should not do things in violence. You should not do things if there's a scriptural way of doing things. I also think about things such as premarital sex or living together before marriage. You know, 30 years ago, that's something that would be hidden. Today, it's celebrated. Oh, you should do it. You should go try it out. No, it's wrong. It was wrong back then. It's wrong today. It's, you know, there's adultery. There's watching ungodly things on TV, listening to ungodly music, pride that is accepted in churches today because they feel like they know best and they got to do right. And it's okay to question everything. It's okay to cause our own problems. The arrogance, the bitterness because we don't want to forgive, dressing in modesty, acting inappropriately, all those different things, stuff that people don't even want to touch today because they've learned to say, oh, really, is it that big of a deal? And that's exactly what happened here. This is exactly where the sins have come to a spot, and you look at it and say, well, what happened? There was a day and a time when someone said, you know what? That's okay. They didn't listen to the Bible. They didn't listen to Scriptures. There was a day and a time when it was okay for the husband to start treating a wife this way, or a wife to start treating the husband this way. Well, it's just the days and times we live in. Now the people are calling evil good, and the scary thing is it's happening across our world, but when it happens inside our churches, we should repent and should desire to want to get right. Our hearts should be broken because of the sins, not only that are out in the world, but the sins that are in our churches, people having some type of Pharisaical type attitude. Sometimes people not willing to forgive. Sometimes people aren't willing to treat kindly. Sometimes people aren't willing to give out a gospel tract. It's because they say, oh, that used to be good, but it's not okay today. They've gotten mixed up in their thoughts. Next thing I want you to see here, and it kind of ties in with this one, I think, is in verse 21. It's the sin of pride. It says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Now, we were in the Sunday school class of the young adults today, and we said, there's the verse in Proverbs says, the prudent man foreseeth the danger and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And so what the Scripture is saying here, that they became wise in their own eyes. There are sometimes people, you cannot tell anybody anything today. Even if you have the truth, you have the Word of God and says, this is what it says in the Scriptures. They don't care because they don't care what the Bible says. What have they done? They've become wise in their own eyes. And because they become wise in their own eyes, they think they know everything. And because they think they know everything, they should change and rewrite history. And they should do things according to their own desires and what they want. And one person feel like it's okay to burn something down. It's okay to rip down a statue because that's their wise in their own eyes. There must be a moral absolute. There must be an authority. And our authority is the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's the Scriptures. And this is what we must build our lives on. But many times we have become wise in our own eyes and we've compared ourselves to the world and they say, okay, as long as I don't act completely like the world and I stay at least a little bit separated from the world, everything else is okay. We've become wise in our own eyes that we think it's okay not to be faithful. We've become wise in our own eyes. We think it's okay not to read the Bible all the time and not to pray and not to sing and not to worship the Lord and not to have and develop our relationship with God. We've come to this point that because of our pleasure or because we believe believed a lie or because we've at some point in time looked at something and said, you know what, they used to call that evil, but I think it's good, we become so wise that we're no longer following after God. We got churches that are there and God's on the outside knocking in, just wanting to come in like it talks about in Revelation chapter 3, but they're not willing to sup with him because they, at some point in time, because of their greed or because of their pleasure, hopefully not because of their drunkenness, but then they believed that lie and they started calling evil good and good evil, and they became so wise they don't need the Bible anymore. I don't need to read that. I know what's in it. I already know it. There's no reason for me to open it up. There's no reason for me to memorize it. There's no reason for me to meditate it because I already have all the understanding. I can already make the decisions. They become wise in their own eyes. That is pride. The prudent there. It says the prudent in their own sight. The scripture says in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. You think about it. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. Let's say a proud look. It talks about the pride that the Lord hates. And the last one, that's the woe there. And he says, pay attention. It says in verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. So what they're saying here is they have become so drunk, they no longer know what justice is. They no longer know what is right. I don't know about you, but I watch news and I wonder if people who are talking and leading our nation really know what is right anymore. It's just there anymore. It comes back from a person that's become greedy and desires something they're not supposed to have to the point where they allow pleasure and drunkenness begin to help them believe that lie. And you call right wrong and wrong right, and you come to the spot that you become so wise that you fall into this trap of being so given over to your desires and your fleshly desires that you no longer know what justice is. You no longer know what is right anymore. So the first point was a call to judge. The second thing was the sins of Israel, or you could even say the sins of America. Last but not least, is there any hope for the nation, or the hope for the nation? I enjoyed Miss Maxie's song, and it shows us a little bit about what really is hope for this world. You say, I know what the hope for this world is, getting the right political leaders in there. I don't even know if that's possible, but what's the real hope for America? It's in this room. It's our churches. That is really what's going to make a difference. If this person would stop acting like an unsaved person, we'd be okay. Or if this person would stop doing this, everything would be okay. It might pacify something for a little bit, but it's not going to fix the real problem, which is the heart of man. It's not going to really make the difference that these sins are going to stop. Remember, the judges came in over and over and the nation got right. They repented. They saw because of their sin. They were sad. It was like crisis-type Christianity. They were like, oh, we're going through something hard. We're going through something difficult. We need to repent. We need to get right. The scary thing is we don't even see that today. We don't see churches fasting and praying. Now, some, yes, we don't see people taking a stand for what is right and doing godly things. We see people being angry, see people being resentful. We see people speaking out, but are we willing to fight God's way? And yes, I know there is a small remnant, but this is what the scripture is saying. If my people, which are called by my name, and if we want to really heal our lands, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their lands. Is there a hope for America? It is. It's when God's people, which are called by his name, they humble themselves. See, the pride that's found here in verse number 22 and verse 21, when they become wise in their own eyes, means they stop listening to the Lord. They became so greedy at the beginning, desiring things that was not intended for them, that they began to care about their pleasures to where they didn't even notice God's hand working. Then they began to believe that lie, and as they believed that lie, they started calling evil good and good evil, bitter, bitter, sweet, and sweet, bitter, to the point where they became so wise, they couldn't even know what was right and wrong anymore. And that's why we have in churches all across America people doing things ungodly in the name of God, because they don't know what is right and wrong anymore. We must learn to rely on the scriptures. We must make this our sole authority. This must be what we return to, and this is what we must emphasize. This is what should guide and direct our lives. But so often, we set it aside because we become wise in our own eyes. If we truly want to help our nation, we will humble ourselves, we will pray, and we will seek His face. But then that next step, once we seek His face, God reveals our wicked ways unto us, and then we will turn from those things God speaks to our hearts about. Are we willing to look deep in ourselves and say, God, what can I do to help this nation? By being clean and being right. He says, then will I hear from heaven. It's a promise. And we'll forgive their sin and we'll heal their land. So as I look at this and I consider all the things going on in this passage, and it's really, in my mind, it's an interesting passage of Scripture. I know it's written to Israel, as according to verse number 7, the Lord is the vineyard, Jesus Christ is the vine dresser. He's the one that placed it there. He did all these things for Israel. Now, Israel and Judah, I want you to judge. Look in verse number 3. I'm calling you. You be a judge betwixt me and my vineyard, between me and you. And then he begins to prove his case. You became greedy. Then you became so interested in your pleasure that you began to believe a lie. And as you began to believe that lie, you began to call good evil and evil good. And then you began to be so wise, you didn't even know what was right anymore. You didn't see God working, and no longer, as it says in verse number 23, it says, justified the wicked for reward. As there are so many people today that are trying to justify their wicked ways and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Church, our country is in trouble. I think most of us will say, we know that. What are we doing to help? We see these sins, and sometimes they anger us. Most times they anger us. We watch something, and we're like, how can they do that? How can they think that way? But then we listen to what's coming from our pulpits and coming from other Christians, and we wonder, where did they get that from? There was a moment in time when they started looking at something and said, you know what, they used to say that was wrong, but I think it's okay. They called evil good and good evil. Make sure you're living your lives according to this book. Make sure you live this life according to the scriptures. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm asking for your help. You see the state we are in, but when we ask people to come and judge between Israel and you, we obviously, it's easy to say, yes, Israel was wrong. Israel shouldn't have done what they did. We see the idols. We see all the wickedness. We understand why you judged them. And then, Lord, we consider the same question between what you've done for America and what America has done in response. And the honest answer would be, Lord, we would understand why you would need to judge us. And God, as we remember the promise you gave in 2 Chronicles 7:14 at the temple, the response that was there, there's still hope. There's still a way that things can get better. Lord, I pray that we do some deep thinking, praying, and asking in the areas of our life if we're calling evil good and good evil. I pray that, Lord, you work in our hearts and you work in our lives about not being wise in our own eyes, but instead we have a biblical vision, that we see things through the eyes of the Bible, that we put on our Bible glasses, in a sense, and that we have a biblical worldview instead of a worldview that's been passed down because of greed and pleasure, because of the lies that have been spoken, because of the things that have been called good when there should have been called evil. And Lord, we have a world full of people. I hate to say it, we have a church full of people who are wise in their own eyes. And we're not seeing what you're trying to do. It seems like we're not seeing the hands of God, and we don't know what's right anymore. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us not to become angry about the wrong things. Help us instead to see the sin that's in our own hearts and lives and get it right so we can be led by you in every area, in every direction. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for the hope that is found in you and found in your word. Thank you for the scriptures that is given to us so we can apply them to our hearts and we can apply them to our lives. God, work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.